Thank you. why it shows Dr. Luke's version, because this is the good doctor pointing to something that he didn't want us to miss, that the other doctor line is just kind of cool. And what he points out here is the idea that at this particular moment, the power of the Lord was present with Jesus. And Luke says that so that we would pay attention to the midst of this miracle. Not just the whole story of what it is, but we need to see the miracle. And Luke points that out to us. Don't miss this profound miracle. What they do. Some men, four men, the other suffer. Came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house and lay him before Jesus. These four men were assuming their friends that the man that's paralyzed had a plan, and they're working the plan to help their friend. And so, too, when they couldn't find a way to get their friend to Jesus because of the crime, they went up on the roof. The man on the friends and friends were the supervisors. They made an opening in the roof. How many people here are going to get excited? Somebody comes to your house and you've got so many people that you start putting holes in your roof. Okay. And this is the scene. This is the scene. And so they made an opening in the roof of Jesus by digging through it. Most likely what we're looking at here is a typical home in this area at this time, and the roof would have been a mixture of mud and grass and hardened, and that would have been set on thin pieces of glass or tile that would have rested on some kind of a wooden structure frame, if you will. And so this is what they're digging through. And they lowered him out of his neck, through the tile, into the middle of the tunnel, right in front of Jesus. Now, what he said about this is he said, so these guys kind of looked at the house and they figured out where they had to dig the hole so that when they lowered the man down, he said, I hadn't thought about that. He said, okay, I'll work that in. And so this is what we have, this man is coming down in front of Jesus. Now, we need to stop here, because this is not a miracle, this is just a statement. But I want us to catch what Luke wanted us to catch here. And this is just one thing. It's not common, it's not earth-shattering, but I think it helps us talk what's going on here. Now, I'm wondering, so we've got these guys who climb down the roof, and I'm assuming it's not quiet, you know, thump, 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 thump. And then they're starting to dig, you know, there's this commotion, and there's noise, and there's dust, and dirt coming down. And I'm wondering, did it interrupt Jesus' teaching, or is he like the preacher who just keeps going on, even though there's noise or something that doesn't turn into something, you know, that kind of thing? Is that what's going on? Or did Jesus stop for what? And with Jesus maybe having that focus greater than himself, and he's looking up and he's going, this is going to be fun. Can you see that with him? And that's what I was wanting as I was thinking about this, because this is more than just a miracle. This is us catching Jesus in one of those moments where he puts himself. He's not entertaining. He's testing himself. He had been teaching, and he stopped, and he said, deal with this image. Now, I'm kind of thinking that Jesus was actually waiting for the man to come out as he was being lowered. And the people are probably wondering, what in the world is going on? And how is Jesus going to respond? Well, we think about it. It's like, when Jesus saw those things, this is what's going on here. And these four men lower the man to the holy roof down in front of Jesus. The first thing that Luke points out is that Jesus noted their faith. That is the faith of the four men. As he says to this man on the mat, take heart, son or friend, your sins are forgiven. This is important for us to get, because this is contrary to how we normally think. But there's five men, one paralyzed, four carried away. They go through the work of lowering him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus, the has shown no great faith, but took care of the man and the man. And that's the first gospel. When Jesus saw their faith, this is a new thing for us. Because we have to deal with that. We have to deal with what Jesus did there. And why is that important for us to know that? Why did we put that in those things? Jesus acknowledged faith, forgave his sins because they were condemned. And that's not the normal order. Normally, we say confession, expression of faith, and then forgiveness. But this is different. And I want to give you a quote that I found that says this way better than what we say. Your faith, my faith, has the power to affect other people. You with me? No one can make another person a Christian. No one can make another person a Christian. Think a person's living, their actions and lives will give people a chance to respond. In fact, we have people that we pray for that we want them to come to know Jesus. And we do stuff, we say things, we want them to get saved. Our expressions of faith, according to this passage, as these men are interpreting it, I speak. Our faith doesn't save them, but our faith gives them windows, doors, paths for a place, a time where they might indeed exercise their own faith in Jesus. You tracking with this? Sometimes I think we don't think we have any power to influence others to Jesus. We do. We can't save them, and they completely know it, but we can make the opportunity more likely. So, clearly, you and I can be helpful introducing others to Jesus, Savior, to our words, to our deeds, to the life we choose to live. And so, it is important for us to be what we say we are when we're not here. The rest of it, the distinction, is between man and Jesus. In our passion, it is the life with our family members, friends, and co-workers and prospects. But we might think differently looking through the lens of this passage. We might think, I can only share the gospel and then, that's it, take notice. Our very presence, our very, the power of our presence, according to this passage, is we can influence them and help them want Jesus. Now, please note the order of the events here. The four men of faith brought their faith to Jesus. Jesus saw their faith and he forgave the man. He blessed their faith, but he addressed the paralyzed man's greater need first. He forgave his sin. And the priority here is salvation and then the healing. And we do well not to lose sight of the greater need. We might be sick, our sins might be sick, we might have troubles, they might have troubles, our new friend might be at risk. But it is our sin that kills the soul. And my last point before this contact me is that Uncle John is in hospice care. We'd like you to go and pray with him. Okay. I asked a few questions to figure out. I have no clue where he was here. So. I think the hospital center is doing another one of those tasks. I think he was going to walk into the door of his room and then his full face barely made with giant problems. We're going to use some of his back and really bring him out of his head. They were calming him to trust him to pray to Jesus. I walked in and I just said, right back to the front of the bed, and I said, hey, John, what are you doing? And the guy's looking at me, I said, I'm his pastor. Bibles in their Bible. And John goes to the Greek. And I pray to the Spirit, what can John tell me about your story? And we have an amazing conversation. And I was pleased to let his family know the feeling where he was in his relationship with Jesus. This is our concern. And this should be our concern when we're dealing with people who don't know Jesus. I want you guys to be beat up. But he's going to say other than what they were doing was all concerned about themselves. I don't agree with that. And sometimes we get it back. We forget the value of the need to know Jesus. Now, the thing we need to remember is that Jesus says you are forgiven, that broken relationship has been renewed with him. The wrath has been satisfied. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And guilt has been removed. And God's eyes, they are as if they have. Now, the religious leaders, they heard this too. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were already concerned, they had concerns about what Jesus is doing and saying. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this son who speaks blasphemy? Jesus said to them, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. And so the religious leaders are questioning, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But this is the point of the passage. Only Jesus forgives sins. And he doesn't forgive sins. But the Jewish leaders, they weren't concerned about this. They weren't concerned about whose fate turned to forgiveness. They were upset because Jesus forgave the sin. A work that the work of God and God the Father. It was as if Jesus had just said, I'm God. But he forgave that sin. And this is what had these religious leaders asked for. Jesus seemingly unraveled their religion, their legalism. Sentences of crossing teams and dying houses were simply dismissed by Jesus. And all Jesus wanted to do was set him free to live the life that God was after. This is what some of us get stuck. Jesus' forgiveness came too easy. Where is the punishment that sin deserves? Why can't you just let him off the hook? The ministry is all about. And that's what Jesus still offers to God. Grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Jesus doesn't want to call the flesh. He doesn't want our friend, our neighbor, our co-worker's heart because they did this terrible thing. He just wants to show grace and mercy and forgiveness because he wants to call so that they can live a different kind of life. So that's possible. Without actually answering their concerns, Jesus set up a scenario that responded to their concern. Look at verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking. For most of us, as we read through there, it's kind of like a call of the day before we got to the Apostle John. But it's an important thing. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Okay. Bring it back here. How many people in this room know what other people are thinking? Oh, come on, maybe. You must be the husband, not the father. Okay, we get numerous to know what somebody else is thinking. But the text tells us Jesus knew what they were. This is not a follow-up question. This is reminding us that Jesus is God, and as God, he does God's things. And even though he's here on earth, he's limiting himself to being one of the high bodies. He knew what they were thinking, then he asked, why are you thinking these evil things in your heart?
This is easier to say to this paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven, but get up from it. He just set up a challenge that's going to make you religious leaders think. And the saying is not the issue. The issue is this doing. What Jesus was doing here was proclaiming to the religious leaders and everyone else who is watching, and you and me who are reading and studying, and others we're going to take to this passage in a appropriate time, so that we would not, they would not miss the significant self-revelation of Jesus about who he was. And it is probable that the religious leaders had expected a miracle when they came. They had heard. And maybe they were here to see if he really did do it. That's an idea. But they were blind to it. He didn't do this physical thing. He did a divine act by forgiving the man. We continue. Verse 24. The rest of those is Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the Son of Man, that Jesus is identifying with mankind, is God from the earth to the body. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, this is a powerful, powerful statement for us, because Jesus is now going public. I am God. And in your presence, you need to know that I can forgive sins. That's what this miracle is all about. That's what Jesus has set his finger up to the point with those two questions, or that question, which is easier to do, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk. That's what he's done here. So he said to the paralyzed man, now he's verified his authority to forgive sins. He says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, the command for the paralyzed man is take your mat and go home. And that is proof of his right to forgive sin. Now, the infant in the words there that to the man, I love how it is in the Greek, we play with it in English. But basically, what he says is stand up, stop walking, keep walking, and go home. So this isn't, he got him up and he made a few stumbling steps. So he got up and he went home. Between you and me, it's easy to say, get up and walk. It's also easy to say, your sins are forgiven. The words just kind of fall out of our mouth. If we think them, we can say that. So it's very easy to say, but here's the key issue. You might not know it, but your sins are forgiven. We can't see that. But you will know it if the man is here. And so Jesus set him up. He's using logic. He gave them two scenarios, which is harder to do. We, because we're religious, we get it. Your sins are forgiven. It's much harder to do. But honestly, when was the last time you called a paralyzed man to get some rank and shit? And here, verse 25, immediately, the man stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. Now, what Jesus is doing is he has indeed healed the man, and so the implication from the logic that Jesus has set up, he has also forgiven the man. The man knew. The crowd knew that he had been healed. And he went to the text. He got up, took up his mat, and he didn't find it. He knew he was healed. And he got up, took his mat, and he left. For 4 seconds. When the crowd saw this, everyone was amazed. And he gave praise to God who had given such authority to man. But here's where people most of miss it. Jesus had introduced himself to God in the Bible. And what they were not doing was being joyful that a man could do this thing. They had missed it. The crowd had missed it. And the religious leaders, they're pissed because they got the interpretation of what Jesus is saying. And knowingly, looking back 2,000 years on this scene, we should be going, "That's my Jesus! That's my Jesus! That's what he does!" And he's empowering us to pave the way for others to find Jesus. Never minimize the impact you might have on another by being like Jesus. Or saying with stumbling words that you know about Jesus, or even trusting them to think about making a decision about Jesus. But it is higher in our presence when Jesus is in us and using us as a single gift. When the crowd said this, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God who has given such authority to man. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things together." Or one of the other authors says, "We have never seen anything like this before." And they were right. They hadn't. Because God hadn't been among them like this before. And God hadn't created all this and going to do a miracle. So I find it interesting that the pastors ends with this fantastic evaluation. They were in awe. They were gripped with awe. That's what the word means. They were gripped with awe. There was nothing else they could be doing. And one translation uses this word, and I love it. There was amazement flavored with fear. Isn't that where we are sometimes with Jesus? We're scared to death because we are amazed at God. Because reaching for something in your life, because we're afraid of how wonderful it's going to be. So, before I wrap up my thoughts with a couple of really personal statements for you, let me link this passage to the one we looked at last week. In Luke 5:17, what we find here is the inclusion of the first mention of the Pharisees in Luke 5. They haven't mentioned them up to this point. And this is also the first time we have some opposition to Jesus and the religious leaders who appeared in Jerusalem. Now, the opposition had occurred earlier in Jerusalem, and probably because of jealousy, because he was messing with them at their church. The apparently representatives from the first offended people had been following around looking for an opportunity to accuse him, to catch him doing something wrong. But the following two of those recent sort of gatherers had created this wider interest, and as we think through the flow, the chronological flow, and we don't see this if we're moving chronologically through the Bible or through the Gospels. But what we have is this muscle running around telling everybody, "He healed me, he healed me, he healed me. Jesus told me not to do this." And I think they told him that he had put a nephew of him and finding his ministry, and Jesus had gone to another place, that the problem followed him. And sometimes we don't think about the logistics of Jesus is born with the cross. He's born with the cross. Say that with me. So there was the cross, and these other things were along the way, and some of them were interruptions and disruptions. And he's here for this scene because of the disruption, and he's still on the way to the cross. Thomas and Benjamin wrote in their book, they said, "Perhaps because of the miracles performed there," that's where the leper was, "the Jewish leaders felt the need to investigate and thwart, if necessary, this new public spirit figure." Apparently, Jesus made them do this. That's not a bad thing. Jesus makes me realize. I'm always nervous first thing in the morning, hanging out in the Word, talking with Jesus. Sometimes I'm nervous. What are you going to have me do today? And this thing on my schedule, I just love doing it, I'm comfortable doing it. But every now and then, I get to do
something that makes me nervous, like walking through a room with a man that's dying with two giant daily men with giant Bibles, basically yelling at him.
I'm not sure. I wasn't one. I think I don't think there are moments where the only reason we can push through is because we remember I'm not alone. So, what do we do with this?
What's the rest of
it? When everybody was free, some profound physical miracle. It's amazing that even God blessed them. These were not why Jesus came to earth. But these miracles were very far is unclaimed. Because his unclaimed were just as profound and they just were invisible. And so he offered enough profound visible that you have to really say, how are you going to claim to be? In Genesis 3:15, and I keep talking about this. In 3:15, in Genesis, as God placed the first sin, he already had his eye on the solution. This is what Genesis 3:15 says. And I, God, will put enmity between you, he's talking to Satan, and the woman, and between you and the first seed, Jesus, will crush your head. That's Satan. And we bruise it here. That's a temporary moment. Here, in our passage, after the short time of ministry, people have become enamored. That's a temporary moment. Enamored with Jesus. And it's miracle. The miracle that he did perform is that they couldn't figure the truth. But many were missing the intent why he was doing the miracle. And it is here in this passage, he pieces it together for us. Because this miracle, the healing, was attached to very, very, very clear teaching. Very first 24. That's in the Bible for that. That's the verse 24. So we need to know that the Son of Man, Jesus in the first one says, has authority on earth to forgive sins. I want you to know that, but I'm going to do this other thing that also can't be done. And so he turned to the paralyzed man. Yes. Keep walking all the way. Two profound impossibilities. And Jesus offered the one, the healing. That you would know that he has the authority, the power, and the desire to do the other, to forgive our sins. And in these words, in this miracle, Jesus flashed out why he is among us. Jesus has come to set us free from sin's power, essentially to give us life. He didn't set us up so that we could enjoy great music. He didn't set us up so that we could run shelters and feed and clothes and house people. He came to set us free as individuals. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever in the room. Personally, he came to set you free. Have you had that conversation with Jesus where you say, I think, I keep thinking, I know. And I know, Jesus, that you've come to set me free, not from the sins I've done, those that forgive, but to set me free from sin.